So the reading is Mark 2, verse 23 to 28. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" I want to ask the question this morning, what can I do on a Sunday? Obviously, our Sabbath is now a Sunday as opposed to the Jewish Saturday, and we'll get into that. But what can I do on this day that God has given me? I want to show you a picture, and this is the picture. I don't know if that looks kind of a bit like a familiar scene, but it certainly looks like what Sundays were like for me in the 1970s at my grand's. And there are certain features of this photograph that were certainly there at my grand's. The stringed picture, do you know the little nails you tapped in and then you wound the string? Everybody seemed to have one at the time. There's the G-plan furniture, only if you're posh, mind. And then, you know, the bright oranges and browns together, the old electric fire, and the TV, which was really literally a big square box in the corner, a very heavy object with only three channels that you had to operate manually, or even dial a knob if it was from Rediffusion. But yeah, just certain things that take us back. And when I see a room like this, it takes me back to Sunday afternoons at my grand's. Because almost invariably on Sunday afternoons, we spent tea time at her house with piles of sandwiches and wedges of cake covered in luminous green icing. I remember my great uncles coming round, and we would have Bible quizzes. That's, you know, they used to test us on our knowledge. I remember being allowed to have paper to draw on, but certainly no ball games and certainly no TV. And actually, Sunday afternoons, I thought, were incredibly restrictive in some ways. But these were also happy family times, times when people had many laughs together and actually had conversations with each other instead of being on their mobile phones, which we certainly didn't have. Was it all bad? Definitely not. Was it a bit restrictive at times? I think so. But how should we today be using our Sabbath day? What should we do with our Sunday? The Sabbath has long been cherished by Jews and Christians alike as a particular day of rest and devotion to God. And we've looked at some of the reasons for coming to church already with the children. And I think that this should be our guiding principle in how we use the day. Clearly, God ordained the Sabbath, Genesis chapter 2 and verses 2 to 3. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Some people say, did God really create the world in 7 days? Well, I think that that kind of, in my opinion, gives evidence that he did literally create it in 7 days, because he chose the seventh day to rest. Did God need to rest? No. Does God get tired or weary? No. So what's he doing? Well, he's setting a pattern, a principle, a day in seven of rest for people. And God gave instructions that this day was to be special and holy to him. And we read that commandment from Exodus 20. And you think about being the children of Israel who'd come out of their slavery in Egypt and all the tyranny of those Egyptian masters. It must have been amazing to have a day of rest, because I doubt that the work ever eased up when they were in slavery. By the time Jesus comes to earth, the Sabbath was firmly established as part of Jewish life. However, we read that problems started to arise here when Jesus and his followers appear to violate the Sabbath traditions that had grown up around this day. Some of the things Jesus did on the Sabbath were tantamount to declaring war on the religious establishment of his day. I'm just going to read actually chapter 3 as well, because this is a similar theme, chapter 3 verse 1 to 6. Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man was with a shriveled hand was there, and some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill it?" But they remained silent. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Doesn't take long, does it, before they're already seeking to do away with this man who is challenging their traditions. Jesus was declaring war on the establishment and their legalism. You see, the Sabbath day had become a day of religious legalism, instead of a day of rest and freedom. In Jewish tradition at the time, there were no less than 39 things that were strictly forbidden to do on the Sabbath. And some, a bit like we experienced when we were kids, 39 things you didn't do on the Sabbath. Yes, in Exodus 20, verse 10, God commanded that the people were not to do any work on the Sabbath, but it didn't really go into the specifics of that. So the question was, what constituted work? We know that Moses banned fire lighting on the Sabbath, so you had to kind of cook everything the night before, you know, the day before, and then at 6 o'clock on the Friday evening when the Sabbath kicked in, that there was no more cooking. There are still some Christians I know who won't cook on a Sunday and will only eat cold food. Well, I hope they enjoy their cold dinner today. Nehemiah told people not to buy and sell on the Sabbath, Nehemiah 10:31. And in fact, the gates of the city were shut so that traders couldn't come in from outside on the Sabbath. So they literally shut the doors on the Sabbath. And many of us remember that campaign, Keep Sunday Special, trying to keep the shop doors closed on a Sabbath. But there aren't too many specific rules. But the general principle abides that this day is to be set aside as a different day, a holy day, a day to stop and rest, to ponder our walk with God. But I don't believe that the Sabbath was intended to be a burden on people with a huge long list of do's and don'ts. And sadly, as we said, in the time of the Pharisees, the religious leaders had made the Sabbath a misery for people, a crushing burden. Here are five laws, Jewish laws, of the Sabbath, just so you can see how legalistic it was. Number one, riding your donkey on the Sabbath. You could ride your donkey on the Sabbath as long as you put the saddle on the donkey before the Sabbath began. If you forgot to put your saddle on before 6 o'clock on a Friday night, then if you went to put it on, then you were working putting the saddle on the donkey, so you couldn't ride your donkey if you forgot to put the saddle on. Ladies, wearing jewellery. Ladies didn't wear jewellery on the Sabbath because if at any point they took it off and they gave it to a friend to hold, they would be considered to be carrying a burden on the Sabbath. I kid you not. And here's it gets weirder. Dipping your radish in salt. Dipping your radish in salt. You could dip a radish in salt on the Sabbath, but you had to take it out quickly, because if you left it in the salt too long, it might start to cause a reaction which effectively pickled the radish, which would be considering working on the Sabbath. Number four, dirt on your garment. If you found some dirt on your garment, you could gently brush it off with your hand. But you were not allowed to rub at it, as that would be cleaning it, which constituted working on the Sabbath. Now here's my personal favourite. How far could you travel on the Sabbath? Okay, in Acts chapter 1 verse 12, we read, "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city." So where was the Mount of Olives? Well, just outside the city, just across the Kidron Valley, about 1 kilometre away. Okay, so you could only walk 1 kilometre on the Sabbath. So to get round this, now I want you to imagine, my granny lives at the back where Arthur is, okay? Hello, granny! But granny is 2 kilometres away. Oh, on the Sabbath day, I am not going to be able to get to visit granny. Okay. Well, I'll call him Grampy, so you might get upset. Okay, so I'm visiting Grampy. I can't get there because it's 2 kilometres away. So what I do is on Friday before 6 o'clock, I come halfway to Grandpa and I put a tent here, okay? I erect a tent and I put some food in there. Then I go back home. And then on the Sabbath, I journey to my tent, a Sabbath day's journey. Da, da, da. And here is my home from home. So from my home from home, I can have another Sabbath day's journey and say, "Hello, Grandpa, how nice to see you." And then I can travel home by the same route. Isn't it absolutely crazy ridiculous? But weren't there, I think, for some of us growing up, there were similarly some kind of things that aren't really in the Bible, but just kind of got imposed on what we were and weren't allowed to do on the Sabbath day. So just to show you how ridiculous some of these things were. For many of us, we no longer feel bound by Sabbath legalism. Isn't it great? But I fear the danger is that we may have swung too far the other way. So that actually our Lord's Day is no longer really distinct from any other day of the week. In its wisdom, our government in recent decades has opened the country up to Sunday trading. Has this really been a big boom and a plus? Has it not actually effectively meant that the same amount of trade now spreads across 7 days instead of six? It's only the same amount of goods sold. More staff are needed to keep things open. And I know this can be difficult for people when they're looking for work and there is an expectation to work on a Sunday, even in non-essential jobs. And it's not easy to maintain the Sunday as a distinctive day. But we all have to answer, is it really a holy day? Is it a day we really set aside for God? With that in mind, I just want to look at the specific accusation in the first passage that we read. And really, the whole problem is over the disciples picking corn on the Sabbath day. And they took the corn and they rubbed the grain between their hands to divide the wheat and the chaff. And that was considered work because you were separating the corn. We need to counter any idea that the disciples had stolen the corn, because that might be in your mind. But it was actually allowed, according to Deuteronomy. It was legitimate to pick a little of your neighbour's crops as long as you used it for personal use on the spot. You didn't fill a vessel and you didn't use a harvesting implement, then you could take a little for your own personal use. What upset them was that in their twisted minds that this constituted working on the Sabbath. The same when Jesus was healing a man on the Sabbath day. Oh, what's he doing working on the Sabbath? They couldn't see the greater good that Jesus was doing by healing. So what's Jesus' defense? Well, Jesus defends his disciples on the grounds of a biblical precedent. Anyone who studies the law will know the importance of precedent. In trying to reach a verdict in a specific case, you look back through similar cases that have gone before to give you a guidance. Come on, says Jesus to the Pharisees, you pride yourselves in knowing and keeping the law, but don't you remember the story of David and the consecrated bread? We find this in 1 Samuel 21, but we won't look it up now. But basically, the story is this. There was a particular bread that was found in the tabernacle. It was found on a table near the Holy of Holies in the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was what was there before the temple was built. It was that temporary tent. And the bread consisted of 12 loaves, each representing the 12, each one representing a tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. And those loaves were consecrated. They were set aside for the priests who served in the tabernacle for their own use. It was solely for their use. And yet on this occasion in 1 Samuel 21, David and his men are on the run from King Saul, and they're particularly hungry, and so the priest gives them the consecrated bread to eat. The necessity of hunger, how did the legalism about what the bread was for? And so Jesus is doing the same in his day, challenging the legalism of the Pharisees, who were just simply hungry, who needed something to eat. And the same with the healings, which was more important, the maintaining the legalism of the Sabbath or the healing of the man. Rules are sometimes set aside to meet specific needs. If I mentioned to you the term the doctor, what would you think of? Doctor Who? But if you grew up in the church circles that I grew up in, the doctor was someone altogether different. The doctor was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a very revered preacher in London. And he, in the circle of churches, you know, he was the doctor. Okay, you know, everybody listened to what he had to say. And in fact, the pastor of my church, when I was growing up, had grown up in his church. So he was like a son of the doctor. And so occasionally I get referred to as a grandson of the doctor, because he was this really important religious man. So one day, my pastor, as a young pastor, was out with the doctor, and they were walking in a park on a Sunday, hot Sunday afternoon, when suddenly the doctor saw an ice cream van. And the doctor said to Andrew, my pastor, "Let's go and have an ice cream." On a Sunday? Wow! And so they did away with the legalism to meet their need for refreshment on the Sabbath. So there you go. Even the doctor has an ice cream. Our churches in the past have suffered from a great deal of legalism. But we do need to bear in mind the guiding principles of the Sabbath. But Jesus said, didn't he, verse 27, chapter 2, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Get it that way round. It was intended for man's benefit as a day of rest, a day for man's well-being. It was designed to be a blessing, but the Pharisees were making it a curse. It has been proved medically that people need a day of rest. In the Soviet Union at one time, they tried to introduce a 10-day week instead of a 7-day week, only giving people one day off in 10. But actually, they found that productivity fell and the scheme had to be dropped within a short time, because people were simply too tired to work efficiently. So there's a bit of a warning there for us. It is important we work, that we give our best effort if we are at work to what we do, but it is also essential that we rest, ourselves physically, and that we rest ourselves in God. I've seen too many ministers, the statistics are frightening, of ministers who just so feel the burden of the work and the people that they need to see and the things that they need to do, that they don't take the rest and they burn themselves out. And the same is true, I'm sure, in lots of other occupations. That's why I'm working today on the Sabbath, and it's just as well I am, I guess, that there is a greater benefit in me working on the Sabbath, but I need to take Monday off as a rule, and I need to be quite strict about it. Doctors and nurses need to work on the Sabbath because patients need to be cared for, and they don't usually say, oh, let's wait till tomorrow, doctor. And imagine if the police decided we're not going to work on the Sabbath, the burglars would say, it's Sunday, no policemen are working, let's go thieving. The Sabbath is there to serve us, not the other way round. Who am I to judge what you do with your Sunday? But as a general rule, it's a day of rest. It's a day for spending time with God. It's a day for spending time with other believers. It's a day perhaps for spending time with our families, having a meal together, really caring for each other, looking after our physical well-being. I'll leave you to judge whether your Sunday is distinct enough from the other days of the week. I'm not here to start imposing legalisms on you, on what you can and you can't do. You have to weigh up those things in your own mind. But how do you make this a holy day to God? It's interesting that just before this incident in Matthew's Gospel, because it's recorded there as well, chapter 12, Jesus says at the end of chapter 11, verse 28, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a contrast from the legalism of the Pharisees, or the legalism that we've had in the past in our churches. It's not intended to restrict us and make life difficult for us. It's for our well-being that God gives us this day of rest. The laws of God are not to be viewed as a tyrant that continually beats us into shape, but rather God's laws are guidelines for our well-being to keep us on the right track. And the Sabbath should be viewed as a privilege and a blessing, not something to be endured or to be done out of a sense of duty. Do you look forward to Sunday? Do you look forward to being with God's people? If you can rest on a Sunday, do you make it a day of rest? It's a holy day, a day to stop, to reflect on spiritual things, to consider God's work in creation, to consider God's work in his amazing redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. We reflect on God's character as we sing songs of worship to him. We reflect on his amazing rescue in Jesus. We worship on a Sunday rather than the traditional Jewish Sabbath, because on the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead and conquered sin and death on our behalf. So it's a day of victory. It's a day of triumph. And since the beginning, Christians started to worship on the Sunday. That became the Christian Sabbath. Sunday should be different, but it's up to you to work out what that means in practice for you. I think the worship of God is essential. Actually, yes, let's use it for our families, but let's not impose legalistic traditions or unbiblical restrictions as some have tended to do. Abraham Lincoln said this: like all of God's commands, the Sabbath was designed for our well-being, our freedom, and our joy. We'll never really use the Sabbath as God intended unless Jesus is our Saviour and our Lord. Because otherwise, what are we actually coming to worship God for? We need to have come to that clear faith in him, to put our trust in him, and then we want to live to please him. Not because we have to, not because we're beaten into shape, not because we're forced to come to church, but because actually this is so important in our lives. This is our rock. This is our firm foundation. We go out from here into the world to touch other people, to be an influence of Christianity in the world. And we come here to recharge the batteries, don't we? To take ourselves back to what is important, to think through, you know, what am I really doing with my life? Where is it really going? What are my real goals and ambitions, which need to be centered in our service and our love for God? So I just pray that God will help us to honor this day. Amen.